Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27. Well, today's message is going to be a little bit different than what you're used to because I'm going to do something that was very common in the early church. If you look in the New Testament, you're going to find that so often the churches would send messengers to other churches. And sometimes they would bring an offering, they would give money to those who are in need, and then they would greet the people in the name of their sending church, they would worship with them, and then they would come back, and they would bring back a report to their home church. And that's kind of what I'm doing right now. And so what I want you to see is what's happening in other areas in the world. I want you to see the challenges that our brothers and sisters have to face, but at the same time, I want you to see what God is doing in spite of these challenges. But before I give you the report, I want to read a passage that's relevant to this report. I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Listen carefully to God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us into the body of Christ, for making us members of your body, so that we would all have a part to play, so that we would all be indispensable. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how we need each other. We need others in our local congregation. We need the body of Christ in other congregations. We need to be standing with the body of Christ across the world. And I pray, Lord, that this would bring much joy to us, much help, much assistance, much mutual encouragement, and that by using different gifts and different ways that you have trained us, that we would help the kingdom of God to continue to go forward and that you might be glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, usually when people look at this passage, you know, they think about the members of a congregation, you know, different members in the local church. And it's true, it does apply to the local congregation. However, it also applies to the universal church. You see, the connection that we have is not just with other believers in our local church, but it's also with other congregations. And in fact, there's no doubt in my mind that that's the way it's supposed to be understood. When we think of the unity of the body of Christ, we're supposed to think about all of the believers across the world. And now I want you to just look at verse 28. Just think about this. After he made his speech about being all members of one body, what does he say? He goes into specifics and then he starts naming different positions, different offices. This is what he says. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, and then he just goes on and on and on. Now, think about this. Think about the first one that he named. God has appointed apostles. And so he's saying basically these different offices, including the office of apostle, is part of the different members of the body of Christ. Now just think about this. He says we're not all apostles, but we're all part of the same body of Christ. We all have different gifts. And I want you to pause and I want you to ask yourself this question. Did every single congregation have apostles? Back then, when Paul is writing this letter, did every single church, every single congregation, did they have apostles? No. Not in their congregation. There were very few apostles. And yet, he's saying that these apostles are part of the body of Christ. They're joined together with others in the body of Christ. People who have different positions, people who have different gifts. So what does that mean? He's thinking about the unity between all the churches. When he's talking about the body, he's thinking of all the churches that have been spread, all the churches that have been planted across the world that he knows. So you see, on the one hand, it applies to the congregation, but at the same time, it applies especially to the universal church. And that's why I was saying, you know, this passage is very significant for what I'm about to do. Because I want to make that connection. I want you to see what God is doing in the body of Christ in different places, different members of it. But first, what I want to do is that I want to unpack this passage a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12. Then after I unpack this passage, I want to give you a report from the Chinese church. And then I want to show you what we can do, what we can learn. And so let's begin by unpacking this passage. And the first thing I want to point out is the source of our unity. I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Did you get that? See, I want you to understand something about unity. It's not just a concept. It's not just a principle or a good idea. It's a reality. Look at the way he describes this unity. He doesn't say, "I want you to consider yourselves to be united." No, he says, "You have been united." How have they been united? It's because of the Spirit. That's a reality. You see, the Spirit that came in them has united them. So they are already, it's a reality that is realized by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now just think about this. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, we are united with the churches across the world, including the churches in China, the churches in Africa, the churches all across the Middle East. We are connected by the Spirit with these people. Those people who believe in Jesus across the world. And even here in Guam. Now this is a real amazing truth. I want you to look at verse 18. It says, "But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose." Now it says that He is the one. God is the one who has arranged it. And God is the one who said, "I want these people to come together as one body." He said, "I'm going to redeem people here in Guam. I'm going to redeem people there in China. And I'm going to connect them by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so that they're going to help each other. They're going to support each other. They're going to work together. They're going to pray for each other." And so God is the one who has designed it. God is the one who has purposed to have this kind of unity. But it doesn't end there. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Did you get that? The passage says that we need each other. And in fact, it says that the parts that are weaker are actually indispensable. Indispensable. Did you get this? We cannot get rid of them. We should not want to get rid of them. We need them. Now, when he says they're weaker, you know, it's kind of vague, right? You can ask, well, what kind of weakness is he talking about? Weaker in their faith? weaker theologically, weaker financially, weaker spiritually. What is he talking about? He just says weaker. And I think you're supposed to fill in the blanks. Weaker in any regard. Those that we look down on, those that we feel are not as important, not as valuable, the way that we think, well, these people are actually indispensable. I want to let that sink in for a moment. These people, we actually need them. The people across the world who are connected to us, they contribute to the body of Christ just as much as we do. And in fact, they do things that we can't do. In the same way that we do things that they can't do, they contribute in ways that we cannot. In the same way that we contribute in ways that they cannot. You see, that's why we need each other. Look at verse 26. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful. On the one hand, I mean, if someone is hurt, you're supposed to have compassion, empathy, and you're supposed to want to help them because you feel their pain, because you care about them, because you're connected, so you hurt. When they hurt, you hurt. And so there's that compassion, but at the same time, there's tremendous joy, because when one member is honored, you can rejoice with them. And that's where we find true joy, because you know what? We're not always going to be honored ourselves. We're not always going to succeed. But if we're connected with people who have success, we can rejoice with them. And when we see God using different people in the body of Christ, we can rejoice with them because their victory is our victory. We rejoice because they are being honored. So we don't have to be jealous. We can rejoice all the time. Anytime that someone in the body of Christ has a measure of success for the Lord, we can rejoice with them. And of course, when Christians around the world are under attack, then it means that the whole body is under attack. It's not just them. You see, they may be targeted, but we are under attack because we are one with them. And so in the same way, what's happening right now in China, the Chinese government is just persecuting the church. You see, they have decided to attack Chinese churches. You know what they've done? They have declared war, not just on the Chinese house churches, but they have declared war on the whole church. Because we are connected. If they attack them, if they persecute them, they are attacking us because we are one with them. In the same way that we need all the members of our body, it is the same with Christ. The churches that belong to Jesus Christ, we need all of them. And if one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is attacked, we are all attacked. And if one part should be destroyed, then we would suffer tremendous loss. And so that's why I'm saying, now that the Chinese government has declared war on Chinese churches, we suffer. And if the church in China were to be destroyed, then we would lose an invaluable part of the body of Christ. It's a huge deal, not just for them, but for us as well. And that brings us to the report from the field. As you know, I went to a conference and there were people from different countries in the world. There were Chinese leaders and Chinese church members. There were people from the West, such as D.A. Carson and Tim Keller and other leaders. There were people from Indonesia, people from Malaysia. There were locals, there were pastors, there were all kinds of people coming in together. And it was really interesting because they each had a different perspective. They each brought something different to the table. They each had their strengths and their weaknesses. And I tried to make sense of what was happening. I talked to a lot of people. I wanted to know what's happening. How are they dealing with it? What is God doing? And so I found some patterns. You know, I found that the people, the Christians in China, on the one hand, they were really resolved to follow Jesus. Amazing resolve. But at the same time, they were really struggling with fear. Fear. I mean, I just kept seeing it. Fear in their leaders. Fear in the members. And just fear of everything. This is kind of paralyzing them. On the other hand, the people from the West, you know, they were very established. They were very theologically astute. They had a lot of good insights theologically, but there was something lacking when it comes to like on the ground, practical theology. This kind of resolve that you need to face danger, to fight the enemy. Now the Christians from Malaysia and from Indonesia, they were extremely bold. Extremely bold, and in fact, you know, they're suffering a different kind of persecution at the hands of Muslims. And so they were talking to their Chinese brothers and sisters, and they were saying, okay, you need to learn from us because, you know, we've endured perhaps more persecution than you have. So we want you to be courageous. And so they were inciting them to be bold, but at the same time, some of them, their theology was a little bit simplistic. And sometimes the Westerners didn't seem to care much for it. And so there was a pastor, I'm not going to give you his name, but when he spoke, he was from Indonesia, and he rebuked the Western church. He rebuked us for being so weak. He said, an easy life cannot produce a hero for Christ. He said, you guys have had it too easy, and so you're weak. He said, we need hardships. We need to have a kind of experience of fighting for the faith. We need prison and suffering to make us courageous for Christ. He said, you know what? We should be willing to risk our lives to serve Christ. And he said, you know what? My name is on the list of Christians to be killed in my country. He said, I don't care. He says, you know what? I've seen tens of thousands of Muslims being converted because we go out with boldness proclaiming the gospel among Muslims. And he was rebuking missionary sending agencies. And he was saying, you spoil your people. You don't prepare them to fight. He said, you know what? We should all pray. God, give me the power to be a witness of God or else let me die. See, that was the Indonesian pastor. And there was another pastor from Malaysia. He gave a very similar admonition, but this time to the Chinese church. He was looking at them and he was saying, you know what? You guys, you need to face this courageously. You need to be bold. You need to keep proclaiming the gospel no matter what kind of opposition, no matter what kind of threats you have from the government. And something I learned as I was there is that, you know, the pastor that was arrested, Pastor Wang Yi, I learned that he was also very bold. And I learned that's actually why he was targeted by the Chinese government. Because he had such an impact. He touched so many people. Yeah, he was a pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church. He was a very influential intellectual in China. I learned that actually before he became a believer, he was considered one of the 50 most influential people in China. Very influential person. He was trained in law. He was a poet. And so when he was converted, he actually used his fame to spread the gospel. He was bold. And in fact, he led the openness movement in China. People who didn't want to hide anymore. People who said, we want to proclaim to the world that we are Christians. We don't want to be ashamed of it. And he kept preaching against compromise with the communist agenda. And he sent out messages across China to people to encourage them, to train them. He started a seminary in China. And when the Chinese government, they officially started enacting new religious regulations, he actually wrote 95 theses against compromise. And when the Chinese authorities, they sent security agents to spy on them, he actually preached directly to them. He didn't care. They were there. He said, you know what? We're going to preach. And in fact, sometimes they had communion right in front of this security agent. And one guy, he said, you know, it's so interesting because here we were, the elder who was serving communion was standing right beside the security agent who was spying on them. They knew who he was. And yet the people were standing, going up for communion, and he said, it reminded me of the verse that says, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Pastor Wang Yi was bold, and he incited others to be bold. He had a powerful impact. And now that he's in prison, what's happening is that people have to take his place. The churches now are being divided, split into small groups, and they're struggling. The new leaders are not as bold. They're constantly persecuted. They're constantly watched. And so what I found is that the Chinese church at this moment, those who are left behind, those who are not in prison, those who are not arrested, these Chinese leaders, they're struggling with fear. And I don't have the same kind of boldness that Pastor Wang Yi had. But that's where they need to step in. You see, they need strong leaders. They need bold leaders. People who can take the place of Pastor Wang Yi. You see, that's the greatest need in the Chinese churches, that the people, like sheep that are scattered and sheep that are afraid, they need a leader who's going to unite them, who's going to help them to overcome these fears. It's the fear that is gripping them. You see, the people who are left behind, they're trying to minister and they're developing different strategies. You know, smaller groups, they have sermons through audiovisual equipment. They send messages to encourage each other. Sometimes people who are a little bit more bold, they're going to go and they're going to support and visit people who are struggling. And I heard this testimony from a Chinese woman. It was very encouraging because she was one of those very bold women for Christ. Very bold servant. You know, she travels to the homes of the pastor's wives, those who were arrested, those who were imprisoned. And so she was describing how, you know, she had to escape from the authorities because they were looking for her. But she was so passionate. She knew that these pastors' wives, they needed encouragement. They needed to be strengthened in the Lord. And so her love for the church, her love for the Lord was just unmistakably motivating her to go in spite of the danger. And as I was talking to one of the leaders in the Chinese church, he explained to me that this new wave of persecution is very different than what they've experienced in the past. You see, he explained that it used to be that Christians in China would be targeted because of their connections with the West. He said that was in the early 20th century. But then, you know, as the century moved on, it kind of changed a little bit. And then Christians became targeted, not because of their connections with the West, but because of their faith. Just for being a Christian, you were targeted. And that was in the late 20th century. Simply believing in God and believing in Jesus made them targets. But he said it's very different today. This new wave of persecution that has happened in just the last few years is very different. This time, they're targeted because of their gatherings. They're targeted, in other words, because they can be Christians if they want to, but they can't gather as a church. Unless the church is controlled by the government, the Three Self Patriotic Church, unless they go to one of those churches that sets the agenda from the government, then you can't go to church. You can't gather together to worship. And that's what they have to face. Just for being willing to go to church, to worship together, to get together to hear the Word of God, to have communion together. They are being persecuted for that. I want to pause and I want you to ask yourself this question. Just think about this. What motivates them to sacrifice so much? Just so that they can gather as a church and worship? Why is church so important to them? Because that's what it boils down to. I mean, they could so easily say, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. But no, they're saying, no. It's so important to gather. It's so important to worship together. Just think, there's a lot of consequences for just going to church. You could be imprisoned. Some have been tortured. Some have lost their homes, lost their passports because the government confiscated it so that they couldn't travel, lost their property, lost their jobs. There's all kinds of consequences. I mean, life-changing consequences. You see, they are choosing to lose all of these things just for the sake of going to church. So why do they choose to gather for worship? It's hard for us to appreciate that. It's hard to appreciate the value of the church when life is so easy. When life is so easy. I mean, just think about this. You know, when you live in the light, you don't appreciate the light as much. But when you live in darkness, spiritual darkness, suddenly the light becomes so important. Suddenly you understand your need of the light. You understand the importance of what we are doing here as we are gathering as a body of Christ. It's so easy to forget it when we gather as a church and when God's light is shining through His Word. When your souls are being nourished by the Word of God, when we're helping each other to set our eyes on God and to set our eyes on His promises, what we are doing here, do you understand the importance of what we are doing? Imagine how a persecuted believer would feel if they found a place like this. A source of blessing, a source of life, where they can renew their strength in the Lord. Imagine how they would feel if they came across that. It's just a matter of perspective. And one thing that really struck me is that the Chinese church actually want to learn from persecution. You know, sometimes we think of persecution just as a bad thing, something sad. Yeah, it's sad. There's a lot of hard things that they have to go through, but the main thing they kept saying is that we want to learn from this. God is teaching us through persecution. They kept saying that over and over and over again. And so there are several lessons, and as I listened to them speaking and I grabbed a few notes, you know, I wanted to see what are the things that God is teaching them through persecution. And the first thing that they kept saying is that we need to repent. They said we have an idol, worldliness, the love of the world, the love of control, the love of power, wanting an easy life, wanting status. We need to let go of these things. We need to lay down our treasures in the world, and we need to set our eyes on the treasures that are in the world to come. That's the first lesson they say, you know what, God is ripping this idol out of our hands, and they're happy for it. The second lesson is that they need to be humbled. I said, you know what, when God does a great work, as He did in China, we get proud. We start thinking that we're so good, so spiritual, so powerful. And God has to remind us of our weakness. God has to remind us that we're no better than anyone else. We are weak. We don't deserve anything from God. And the only thing we deserve is His wrath because we have sinned against Him. We need to be reminded. We need to be humbled. And persecution does that. And the other thing that they need to learn, that they keep saying God is teaching us these lessons, is that we need to guard our hearts. We can so easily fall into bitterness. We can lose our love for Jesus. We can lose our love for people. And God is reminding us that we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we have the right heart before Him. And the fourth lesson is that we need to recognize that suffering for Jesus is a blessing. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. It's a promise in Scripture. Those who follow Jesus will be persecuted. And they kept saying, you know what? We need to understand that persecution is the norm. It's a promise. God said, not only will this happen to my followers, but when it does happen, blessed are you. When men persecute you, when men say all kinds of evil things falsely about you for my name's sake, you are blessed. It's a blessing to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And in fact, it's the proof that we belong to Jesus. And when you look at it that way, all of a sudden, persecution is not just a sad event in history. It becomes an opportunity to grow. It becomes an evidence that we belong to Jesus. And yes, it requires us to be strengthened in our faith, to come together and to help each other. But as we do so, as we draw in to the Lord together, then God will use it to bless us. God will use it to make us grow. And the Chinese church, they want us to learn those lessons through them. There's a lot we can learn. Now, when you ask yourself, what can we do to help them? It's funny because when I was offering them financial assistance, they kept telling me, well, we want to be self-sustainable. Yeah, we have, you know, some needs that arise, like, you know, when Early Rain Covenant Church was wiped out, there were some immediate needs for relief. And sometimes, you know, when they start different churches, church plans, they need a little bit of resources to start those church plans. But all in all, they want to be self-sufficient. And so the one thing that they really need is our prayers. I said, we want you to intercede for us. Sometimes we get weary. It's hard. But we believe that God answers prayers. And so when we are too weak, when we are downcast, we need You to lift us up. Maybe encourage them. Maybe pray for them. You see, there's different ways that you can do that. You can keep in touch with what's happening through ministries like China Partnership is one of them. Voice of the Martyrs. Open Doors. There's different agencies like that that will tell you what's happening in the world. Will tell you about the needs of the persecuted church. And we need to come alongside them. And we need, sometimes, you know, they actually ask for petitions to be signed. Like the pastor Raymond Koh. He was actually abducted 3 years ago in Malaysia. They don't know if he's alive or dead. But they want people to sign a petition for his release to know what's happening to him if he's still alive. Because it seems like it's the government, secret police that took him. Sometimes it's just sending letters or words of encouragement. Sometimes it's actually going there on the mission field and supporting them and showing them that you care about them and encouraging them. But you see, the most important thing in all of this is that we need to learn to be committed to the gospel. To encourage them to be committed to the gospel and for us as well to be committed to the gospel. So that when persecution does come, that instead of cowering because of fear, instead of running away, instead of, you know, being shut down, because we are so committed to the gospel, we will continue proclaiming the gospel. That's what we need to keep doing. And that's what I kept hearing from those bold leaders. They were saying, you know what? Take this opportunity. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Because they kept saying the same thing. When persecution comes, when heat comes, when you get resistance, that's when God works the most. If you keep proclaiming the gospel. If you keep proclaiming boldly. That's the greatest opportunity. That's when God works the most. When under persecution, you boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when God does His mightiest works. So we need to learn to do that. Whether we keep living with the same lifestyle that we have right now, or if persecution comes to us. But regardless, our commitment to the gospel should be unshakable. Should continue to drive us, to make us bold witnesses, and to encourage others to keep being bold witnesses. The gospel reminds us that we have a better inheritance in heaven. If you truly believe that Jesus purchased your salvation, if you truly believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you, then it will motivate you to live for Him in this world. Whatever we have to go through in this world, it's just temporary. Let's pray. Father, we praise You so much that You are at work in spite of the troubles that we have to face. The men and women that stand against the knowledge of God. Those that hurt us because of Your name. They can't stop Your work from happening. Help us to be a part of that work. Help us to be in tune with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be in tune with Your plan for the world so that we would continue proclaiming the gospel when we are under pressure. So that we wouldn't fear. We wouldn't be controlled by fear. But that we would be controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would be with our brothers and sisters in China. Give them boldness. Give them strength. Get rid of their fear. Help them to be so convinced of the gospel and of their inheritance in heaven that they would not fear what men do to their bodies right now. That they would know they have a great inheritance in heaven. Do the same with the believers in Malaysia and Indonesia. That they would continue proclaiming the gospel and that Muslims would hear the uncompromised truth of Jesus Christ. And that You would use it to bring conviction to their hearts. So that they would be convinced that Jesus not only is a prophet, but He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of kings, and that they need to bow down before Him. And Lord, help us to learn from them. So that we would be bold as well. And that You would use us in mighty ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.